as I'm sure all of you know, indebtedness is a part of everyday life right here in our culture. And even though it's true that most households in our nation are loaded down with all kinds of credit card debt, mortgage debt, car loans, school loans, and so many other types of debt, this isn't what I'm talking about today. In fact, I'm not talking about financial debt at all. What I'm talking about this morning is indebtedness by our actions, by the things that we do. Now, quite often, we hate to ask people to help us. We hate asking people for favors. And why is this the case? Well, sometimes we simply like to be self-sufficient. We like doing things for ourselves. We don't like relying upon other people. But more often than not, we hate to ask people to do things for us because we then feel indebted to them. We feel as if we owe them. And let's face it, most of us hate to owe other people. And we hate it for a couple of reasons. We hate it, first of all, because if we are then asked to do something that we really don't want to do, we feel like we can't say no. We feel obligated. And another reason why we hate to owe others is because if we then don't have the opportunity to reciprocate, if we don't have the opportunity to give back in some way, we feel like we have taken advantage of them. We almost feel like we can't ask for any further help. We can't ask for another favor until we have repaid them for what they have done for us. We're unwilling to simply receive grace and receive love from other people. And then, of course, there's the other side of this. If we're the one who is always being asked for favors by someone else, if we're always doing things for other people, we then start to feel as if they owe us. And if they don't come through, if they don't repay us in some way, we get angry. After all, we don't want to be taken advantage of. We don't want to be anyone's doormat. So we keep track of everything, tit for tat. We're reluctant to give grace to anyone. Even though Scripture tells us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, even though it tells us to love our brother just as Christ has loved us, even though it tells us to consider other people to be more important than ourselves, even though it tells us to serve one another in love and to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, we insist that we should be repaid. We want everything to be equal. We want everything to be fair. And if this isn't bad enough, this attitude, this mindset often creeps into our relationship with God. So often in life, we approach God with the attitude that He owes us. Because we have done certain things, because we have lived our lives in a certain way, we feel that we are somehow entitled to the blessings that we desire. After all, if we have come through for Him, then it's only fair that He should come through for us, right? Many people, of course, they think this way when it comes to their salvation. As we've talked about before, people in our society are taught that they are basically good. And because of this, they naturally think that they are deserving of a place in heaven. They feel that God owes it to them. And yes, they know they're not perfect. They know that they make lots of mistakes. But they sincerely believe that they do more good things than bad things. And they believe that their intentions are basically good, even if they do fall short from time to time. Even if they've been raised in the church, even if they have heard over and over again that, according to Scripture, we are not saved by the things that we do. Even if they have been taught that salvation is a free gift of God, they still depend upon their actions. If you walk into most churches today, and this is true, just as true in evangelical churches as it is in liberal churches, and you ask people why they think they'll go to heaven when they die, Most of them will tell you it's because they have led a pretty good life. They'll tell you that they've been a good person. And because they have been good, they feel entitled to salvation. They feel that God is obligated to let them into heaven. This attitude also expresses itself when it comes to the salvation of others, especially when it comes to those who are close to us and dear to us. No one likes to think that their friends and that their loved ones are going to hell. And most of us tend to think of our friends and our family as good people. You know, as friends and as family members, yeah, we know their bad sides. We know their quirks that drive us nuts, but we still think of them as basically good people. And so even if they don't know Jesus, even if they don't have faith in him as their Lord and Savior, we think that it would be unjust of God to condemn them to an eternity of hell and to deny them a place in his eternal kingdom. And this is often even true when it comes to people that we don't know. We know that there are people out there in our world, people of other religions, people of other beliefs, who are good people. They are people who do lots of good things. Sometimes they seem as if they do more good things than people in church. And we just can't believe that God would condemn them to hell. Again, we think that it would be unjust of God to deny his salvation to good people. And this attitude that God owes us, it's true of many other blessings in life as well. I've seen it when someone has been diagnosed with a serious illness. Sometimes they begin to doubt. They begin to question their faith. And they complain that they have lived a good life. They say, I have done my best to live my life for the Lord. And because of this, they feel that God should not let them suffer in this way. God should not let this happen to them. He should heal them. Because of their faithfulness, because of their goodness, they feel that they are entitled to God's blessing. And anything less is unjust in their mind. This way of thinking often comes up when people are struggling financially. Again, they feel that because they've been so good, because they have given so much to God, that he should be doing a much better job taking care of them. They don't think that someone who has given so much to God should have to struggle along from day to day. They shouldn't have to struggle from paycheck to paycheck. They feel, again, entitled to his blessing. They feel entitled to his material provision. This attitude, this way of thinking, if we really stop and consider our hearts and our lives, it comes up in many different situations in life. And if this describes you, if you've ever felt this way, then I have news for you. Really, God has news for you. We found it in our Old Testament lesson for this morning. God doesn't owe you anything. God doesn't owe me anything. God doesn't owe anything to anyone. That's my very loose translation of that Old Testament lesson that we find in Job 41. Again, in verse 11 of that chapter, God says, "Who is first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." Now, no one, God says, can rightfully claim that they have first given to him. And if we have not first given to God, then no one can rightfully claim that God owes us. If we really stop and think about it, there's no way that we could first give to God. Everything we have, Scripture tells us, has been given to us by God himself. Now, we often like to think that we are self-sufficient. We like to think that we have pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and this is why we are so successful. We like to think that we have earned the things that we have in life. But as God reminded the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 8, it's he who gives us the ability to produce wealth. In Psalm 104, the writer declares, You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Again, everything we have, everything we need has been provided for us by God. Everything we have is a blessing from above. This is even true of our very existence. It was God who gave us life in the first place. We remember way back in Genesis how it was God who created Adam and Eve and how it was he who breathed into them the breath of life. And as we read in Psalm 139, it was God who knitted each one of us together in our mother's womb. In this way, he first gave to each one of us. And because of this, you know, God doesn't owe us, but we do owe our lives. We owe our very existence to him. And it was Jesus, we read, who redeemed us from sin and from death. He came into this world. He gave his life for us. And he did this while we were sinners. He did this while we were still living lives of rebellion. He did it while we were completely undeserving of his blessing or anything else that he had to give. As we read in Romans 5, starting in verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So we find that not only did he give us life, but he also has provided for us eternal life. It's something that was accomplished not by us, not by our actions. It was something that was accomplished solely by the power of God. It was something that was accomplished in Jesus, in his death and resurrection. And so again, by that truth, we see that God doesn't owe anything to us, but we do owe our very lives to him. We also find in Scripture that it was not we who sought for God. It was God who sought for us. Romans 3 tells us that none is righteous. It tells us that no one understands. It tells us that no one seeks for God. But as Jesus tells us in Luke 19, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And as he also reminded his disciples in John chapter 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Because of this, because God has provided us with life, because he has provided us with all we need, because he has sought us out while we were still sinners and provided us with eternal life through faith in his Son, our love for God, our service to God, then, is a response to his love and to his mercy. It's not we who loved first. It was God who loved first. As the Apostle John wrote in his first epistle, we love because he first loved us. It's the love of God that draws us to himself, and it's the love of God that enables us to love him in return and to love those whom he has placed around us in this life. And as Jesus commanded his disciples in Matthew 10, verse 8, "You received without paying. Give without pay." Because we have freely received from him, he told them, he exhorted them to go out and give to others without expecting anything in return. We also see that our love for God, that our service of him, is to be a response to his grace in Romans 12:1. In that verse, the Apostle Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Now, as we look at that verse, we see that we are urged to give ourselves to him. No longer are we to claim any ownership over ourselves, over our own lives. We are to surrender it completely to him. And we are urged to do this, not so that we might receive something in return. We are urged to do it by the mercies of God. In other words, because God has been merciful to you, on that basis, Paul says, I urge you, give yourself, surrender yourself completely to him. We also see in our Old Testament lesson for this morning that everything in all creation belongs to God. Everything belongs to God because he made it. Apart from him, nothing in this world, nothing in all creation would exist. As David declares in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Everything that is belongs to God because it's he who made it. And as we see in Colossians 1, he is also the sustainer of all things. It's only because of him, it's only by his power that all things continue to be. And because of this, because this is true, we can not claim in any way, shape, or form that God owes anything to us. We cannot claim that we have given anything to God. We have absolutely nothing to even offer to God because he owns it all. Everything in all creation belongs to him. The fact of the matter is that we don't deserve anything. According to Scripture, the only thing that we deserve from the hand of God is wrath and judgment. Scripture again tells us that we are corrupt. It tells us that we are wicked. It tells us that we are sinful. We are told in Scripture that the wages of sin is death. This is what we have earned. This is what we have deserved because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God. We are told in Scripture that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is what we deserve. That is what God owes us. He owes us an eternity of hell. And again, based on this, we clearly see that we cannot rightfully expect any blessing, any good thing from God. We in no way deserve his blessings. Everything we have in this life, everything that we have received from him, it's a gift. It's a gift of his grace and of his love. It's something that is completely undeserved. It doesn't matter how many good deeds we have done. Rightfully, God could hold back every blessing. He could hold back everything that we need to sustain us, to preserve our lives. And he would be perfectly just in doing so. Even if we spent our entire life trusting in Jesus, even if we spent our entire life serving God, he still wouldn't owe us anything. We still wouldn't deserve anything from him. By doing this, we have only done our duty. We have only done what we are supposed to do. Jesus brings out this point in Luke chapter 17. In verses 7 to 10 of that chapter, he says, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink? And then afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Jesus' point in that passage of Scripture is very clear. No master ordinarily serves his servant. No master typically thanks his servant or rewards him for the things that he has done. The fact that he plowed the field, the fact that he kept the sheep, isn't anything that deserves the praise of his master, because he has only done what he was supposed to do. He has only done what he was commanded. He's only done his duty. And no servant in his right mind will expect any of these things from his master. He knows his position in relation to his master. He knows what he is supposed to do. He knows what he is commanded to do, and he simply does it. And the same thing is true of our relationship with God. So often, I think this is more true today than it ever has been in the church throughout history, we tend to think and act as if we are God's equals We approach God as if we are on his level. But the truth, the fact of the matter is that he is our master. We are his servants. He is our Lord. And we are the people under his rule and under his control. The Apostle Paul acknowledged this at the beginning of three of his epistles. He refers to himself as a servant, or really more literally, a slave of Jesus Christ. Even though he was a great leader in the church, he saw himself as one who was simply doing his duty, as someone who was only doing the very thing that God had commanded him to do. He didn't speak or behave as if God owed him anything. He never acted as if God owed him blessings because of what he had done. He spoke instead as one who knew his sin and the grace of God that had been lavished upon him. Now again, most of us don't like to think of ourselves in this way. We cringe at the thought that we are slaves. We reject the idea that we are called to serve anyone. But this is what we are. We are slaves of God. We are his servants. And if we have faith in the Lord, then we are his people. We belong to him. And by doing good things, by doing what we're supposed to do, we're merely doing our duty. We're in no way deserving or earning the blessings of God. So what it comes down to is this. We need to live life in light of the fact that everything we have has been given to us by God. Everything that we have in this life, both our material blessings and also our spiritual blessings, are merely gifts from our Creator. There's a Christian music group called Big Tent Revival, and I don't know if they're playing anymore. I think they're one of Dave Oslin's favorites, right up there with the Clay Pots. And they sing a song, though, that ties in perfectly with what I'm trying to say today. They sing, "I'm still breathing. I'm going to live like this air was given to me. I'm still seeing. I'm going to live like these eyes were given to me." Even the air we breathe has been given to us by God. It's a gift of God's grace. It's a gift of his love for us as his people. Even my imperfect eyes that are practically blind without the glasses that I wear in front of them, they're a blessing of God. He didn't have to give them to me, but he did. He doesn't have to give me the limited sight that I have, but he gives it to me each and every day of my life as a gift from his hand. And the same thing is true of everything else that we possess. They are all a gift of God. They are a gift of his grace. A couple of weeks ago, I read for you a passage from Lamentations 3, and most of you know it, if not from the passage, from reading it, but from a praise song that was often sung during the 70s and the 80s. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Now, some translations, they say, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed." You see, the idea of this verse is that we owe our very existence to God. It's because of God, it's because of his mercy that we are not cut off, that our existence does not immediately come to an end. Each new day is a gift from him. God's mercies are evident each and every day that we wake up and that we're alive. Were it not for him, were it not for his mercies, none of us would even be here. Because of this, we must not approach life. We must not approach God with a sense of entitlement. We must not think that God owes us in some way. Instead, we should approach him with thankfulness for each and everything that he has given to us. We shouldn't complain about our place in life. We shouldn't bemoan the fact that our blessings seem insignificant when we compare them with those of the people who live down the street, or perhaps even the people sitting right here with us in this sanctuary this morning. Sure, maybe we don't have everything we want. Maybe we don't have as much as others. But God has given us everything we need. God has given us everything necessary for life. And again, if this were not so, we wouldn't even be sitting here today. If this weren't so, we wouldn't have the promise of eternity in a much better place. We wouldn't have the assurance of eternity in a place where His blessings are greater than we could ever imagine. It's all a gift from Him. God doesn't owe us anything. Amen.